Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 425, and we're going to continue with chapter 32 of Deuteronomy, a song that God recited in the ears of Moses and told him to recite it in the ears of Israel so they would remember it, that it would be, in essence, a witness against them to remind them at all times as they read it. That's the way God feels about them. That's the way they are. That's the way their fathers, forefathers have been behaving. And that's the way every generation of Israel, unfortunately, to one degree or the other, behaves. And in essence, God is describing the state of his marriage with his wife. And that's basically the message that God wants his people, Israel, to remember and come to the place where they're going to recognize it and return to him, realizing what they are and realizing what God is, and therefore he's going to, in essence, bring them around a full circle to the place where they should be. So first Moses begins to describe, again, it's not Moses, it's God himself, but Moses is reciting it. But in this description, we see first how God regards his way of life in contrast to the way man regards it. And then he says again in verse 4, the rock, you see, the rock of ages, as Jesus Christ. There is none else. He is the rock. And it is on this rock, and he was telling Peter himself, not Peter. Peter is just a man. On this rock, he's going to build his body of believers, in essence, his church, his people, his wife. And that was just the beginning of it. And all the people at the time were all Jews, all Israelites. And then his commission was to go to the house of Israel, to the lost house of Israel, to bring all of them back. That was going to be, in essence, a commission of 2,000 years. And then also he was adding among the Gentiles, and for that he called later on the Apostle Paul. Of course, the message was totally perverted, and people began to believe that lie, that the church means Israel is out, the Gentiles are in. We are now the church, we are the bride of Christ, and we're going to be the wife of Christ. You see, and the woman that began to do it, basically a church, that's what a woman is, a nation, they're referred to as women, they began to teach these lies and came to the point where they even called themselves the mother. You see, now a mother, in godly terms, is a woman that is married. And if she is not, she's not a mother, she's a whore. You see, and that's in essence what this church is called by God. And so God is basically here, you know, giving us a discourse about his own relationship with his own wife. You see, a wife that was married. And then later on, obviously, this rock was going to purge and cleanse and purify and bring his people back to himself and remarry them. And then she's going to be a mother, but not until then. And so we read here in verse 4, the rock, his work is perfect. For all his ways are justice. They were, they are, and they will be. And for people, you know, to come and say, well, there is a God of the Old Testament. He's the God of law. That means his ways are not justice. You see? And they've been teaching people these kind of lies all these years, for 2,000 years, and people followed it. That's what Christ was warning, the rock. He was warning his own people. Take heed, because many are going to come in my name and deceive you, lead you astray. And I've been doing it ever since with great success because God allowed it. Just like he allowed his people to go whichever way they want. He's not about to force it to them until the time comes where it's going to be no more. And that's here, you know, basically you read the story from beginning until the end, until the end of time. And so this is what he's saying here. The rock, his work is perfect. And all of his ways, or for all of his ways, are justice, every single one of them. Everything that God told us is right, is just. And people depart from it, and what they end up with, you know, the way of life that is full of injustices, of crime, of corruption, of evil, and people are never learning the lesson. That's because they have rejected the law of God, they have contempt for it, because the clergy taught them lies and they believed them. And that's the reason why people have contempt for the Torah of God, for the law of God. They don't like to hear it. And so we read here again, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity. Something goes wrong, people accuse God. Why did God let Johnny die? Why, you know, if God is a God of love, well, how come? And people all around the earth, one way or the other, they're all pointing the finger at God. When we are the source of iniquity, we're the ones who have, you know, contempt for His law and doing our own things, and therefore everything goes wrong. We are the criminals. We commit all this evil, and yet we have the audacity of accusing God. You see, God is not faithful. And so we accuse Him of having iniquity, you know. And all the evils on this earth and on the face of the earth are there because of Him. Well, that's the disease that is in all of us, and God is going to bring us around to make us understand what it is all about. What are we made of, really, instead of accusing God? And so God describes it again, Himself, in contrast to His people. Of Himself, you know, again it says, just and right He is. You see, He is just, He is faithful, there is no iniquity in Him. He is perfect in all of His way, in all of His work. But His children, that's a different story. So in verse 5, is corruption His? That's how it was translated here to, in other words, the Hebrew suggests that there is a question there. And so that's the way it is translated here. Is corruption His? In other words, is there any corruption in God? No. His children's is the blemish. They are the ones who are corrupt. A generation crooked and perverse. And it's not only that generation. That was the nature of Israel throughout their history to this very day. Until God is going to bring them healing through the physician who came and gave His life to that end. And that's what Christ was teaching His wife at the time. That He's going to be the sacrifice, and He's going to build His church that was corrupted and polluted and defiled because their own clergy, you know, were teaching them that the law is a burden, the law is hard, and they've been doing it, you know, through the entirety of their history, and they're doing it to this very day. And so they became sick because of that, totally corrupt. And so the physician needs to come and heal them. And that's what it means, you know, that Christ died for us, that He's there to build His church, that He's a solution. You see, He's the healer. He's going to open our eyes and our hearts to understand, to comprehend what we are made of, to really know what we are made of, not what we think that we are, deceiving ourselves, and how we have departed from Him, you see, and how we should desire to be just like Him and come out of our way, forsake our own ways and our own thinking. And as long as people are not willing to do it, they're going to spoon their own juice. And they're not happy about it, and they turn around and blame God for it. So God says, we are the one who are full of blemishes, a generation crooked and perverse. That's not talking only about that particular generation. It's talking about the state of mind of His people, and for that matter, all mankind. A carnal mind, in other words, and you find that person is everywhere. And so a generation crooked and perverse, do you thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not He your Father that has gotten you? He gave you life. He is perfect and righteous. You are not, and then you blame Him. Has He not made you and established you? You see? That's what He's telling His own people. Look at myself and look at yourself, and then you have the audacity of accusing me of what you are. And that's, unfortunately, what a lot of people are doing. And even righteous people. And everything is nice. Oh, they thank God, they praise God, you know, they go to services, wherever it may be, in a synagogue or in a church. And, you know, others may go in their own temples or whatever they have. Everything is fine, you know, they're happy with God. But when troubles come, especially personally, on them, you know, gradually they begin to become, you know, intolerant of God and belligerent and hateful, and they accuse Him, you know, why did you do that, you know, do that to me and so forth. And we don't look deep down inside. We do not look at the mirror of the Lord to realize what we are made of. And when many of those trials come upon us, it is because God loves us. He wants to remove all that sickness and disease in us. It's just like the physician, you know, when he sees, that is, you know, your permission, when he sees all this corruption in your body, cancer, whatever it may be, well, he comes in and, you know, begins to chop and cut and remove, and it hurts and it's painful. And you don't accuse him. People don't accuse the physician, you know, for inflicting this pain on them. They know it's a part of the process. They submit to it because they know the end results. But we don't work like that when it comes to God. We always like to acknowledge our own goodness and then turn around and point the finger at Him. You know, there's something wrong with Him that He allows all these evils upon this earth, especially when many of those things come on us personally. And so, it's impossible for people to really see themselves for what they are, you see, unless God opens our eyes to see ourselves for what we are. Now, there are a lot of people out there, they see all kind of evil is committed upon the face of the earth, and you know, they're able to pinpoint many of those problems. But oftentimes, we can see it everywhere else, but in our own heart. And so, before we can really come to repentance, it's important for us to understand what we really are made of. Because most of us do not realize that, and we don't see ourselves the way God sees us. And when He tells us what we are, it's not because He hates us. A lot of people, you tell them what they are, another thing, you hate them. And they hate you because of that. They despise you. They don't like to hear any correction. They don't like to hear any bad words about themselves. You know, they think that you're bad-mouthing them or things like that. You see? Yet others who are wise, you know, they listen, they understand, they comprehend, and they take a course correction, you know, and things get better for them. You see? So part of the healing of ourself is willingness, you know, to be healed. And to begin with, you have to begin the process by acknowledging what we are made of. And so I think at this point, you know, we should spend a little time here explaining, exploring, and seeing it from God's point of view. In order to come to the point where we can have a wonderful relationship with Him, we have to first know what we are made of. And we're going to understand, you know, the reason why He had to give His life for us. Why He couldn't do it any other way. You see? And what is it that we are going through in this lifetime, in our own lifetimes? You know, we have good times, bad times. A lot of people have bad times most of the time. And we have to understand what is the source of it. And obviously, you know, it's not only us, but, you know, also the evil spirits that influence us from the moment, you know, we take our first breath, so to speak. And yet it's good for us to see it, how God sees us, and what is it that it's going to take to bring us around to the place where He can work with us. And that's in essence what His work was all about, His perfect work, you see, coming for His people that are very sick, giving His life for them, becoming the medicine, you see, with which He's going to heal us. And the process is not going to be easy, it's going to be very painful. And that's the reason why we read, through much tribulation we must enter into the kingdom. Or as He told His disciples, you know, well, it is God's desire and will to give you the kingdom, but you're going to have it with much suffering, much tribulation, you see, much pain. And we have to be willing to accept the process. And obviously the people who understand what it is all about have an easier time accepting it and going through it. And the people who are not willing to accept what they really are made of and why this process is necessary and why there is no other way, you see, well, they are the ones that have the hardest time, and oftentimes they reject it and they are not willing to accept it. But, you know, for the people who have an ear to hear, and hopefully, you know, if you have been listening so far to this point, you have this kind of a heart. God is dealing with you. Obviously, if He's not, that's not for you. You know, not at this time. It'll be later. And so let's have a little journey here into the way, into the teachings of God, into the mind of God, to explain to us what is it that we're made of, and what is it that we need, and how we're going to turn around. So we're going to spend, you know, take a little detour here at this point and explore this subject. And we're going to begin by reading the end of the story, in essence, at least for this phase, before, you know, that is until the coming of Christ. And after that, you know, obviously there is another phase where all those who ever lived are going to come back 1,000 years later, and they will get to this point. And in essence, this scripture that we're going to read here is directly aimed at them, you see, on the second resurrection, the whole house of Israel, but it's also aimed at the whole house of Israel that is still going to be alive at the time Christ, you know, descends on the Mount of Olives. And that's when the process of redemption begins for them. And so we read in Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, God was speaking to him, describing to him the future, in essence, the entirety of the book of Ezekiel, as you read there, is basically God is dictating to Ezekiel many messages. And toward the end of time, that is the end of the book also, he's basically aiming everything toward the end of the story. You know, the first part of it, the first phase of it, leading to his coming and the establishment of the kingdom on this earth, and then ultimately also toward the end of the story. And so we read in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 31, that's what God is saying to his own people. He says, that's after he brings them through captivity, through the tribulation, through pain and suffering, where 90% of them basically are going to be destroyed, die, you see, from all kind of calamities and sickness and sword and disease and everything else like that, starvation, being imprisoned, and so forth. When all that is over and finished, when he brings them back to his land and, you know, gives them another heart, you see, to make them understand what they've been all along all this time, he says, this is what you're going to do. He says, then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good. You see, all this time a lot of people are being taught that the ways of God are not good, you know, that they're harsh, they're too much for us, and they develop contempt for it, and so they think that their ways are good. You know, a lot of people like to proclaim their goodness. You know, we are good people. Is that what God thinks about us? And so it says, your evil ways and your deeds, they were not good. Why? Because you did not walk in the law of Moses. That's why you did not walk in the doctrine of Christ. You see, the teachings of God that he gave Moses, and then he magnified through the prophets, and then he came and did it in person even more so. You see, and then through his disciples. And so obviously, because of that, we went our ways, not God's ways, and those ways were evil, though we thought they may be good. And our deeds were not good. And so he says, you're going to remember that at that point, and you will love yourselves in your own sight. And people don't do it until God opens their eyes to see themselves for what they really are. And for the first time, you know, their nostrils are going to be opened. They're going to begin to smell themselves and realize how sensual they've been. You see? Oftentimes, you know, we have those experiences, which is, well, something stinks here. You know, we talk about attitudes. And oftentimes, you know, we may even, if we're honest, recognize that certain things that we have done, you know, really stunk. And recognize that, and, you know, we hate it. God says, you're going to do it totally, wholeheartedly, in every way. You're going to really see yourself for what they are. Your eyes are going to be open. As the Apostle Paul was saying, you know, before the awareness, in essence, of the law came, I was alive. I thought I was doing great. You know, Pharisee of the Pharisee, touching the righteousness which is in the law, he said about himself, I was perfect, blameless. And then my eyes were open, and the awareness of the depth of the law of God and my own nature became a reality. And then I was dead again, dead all over again, you see. And that's when he began the process of repentance and healing and cleansing and purging and purification through the entirety of his life. And it was very painful for him, you see. But that was the only way to attain to the end and to receive that crown. And so this is going to be the beginning of the process for us, to come to see ourselves for what we really are from God's point of view, from the point of view of his law. Those who constantly look at the mirror of the law and accept what they see there about themselves, they're going through this process of healing. So it's not going to be as painful for them. But the people that have been denying it all this time, then in one fell swoop, their eyes are open, they begin to see themselves. It's easy, you know, there's going to be an awful lot of filth and stench there, and they're going to loathe themselves. That's what he's saying here. He's going to bring his people to this point, and he's going to open their eyes to see it. And he says, and you will love yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations, which now people think, well, I don't see anything wrong with that. You know, it's good. And some people, you know, that generally live, you know, a decent life in their confusion. You see, forgetting by the law of God and the law that determines what is right and what is wrong, what is healthy, what is clean, what is pure, and what is not. And they look at other people, like some people say, well, you know, okay, I keep the Sabbath, he doesn't keep the Sabbath, but just as he doesn't keep the Sabbath, it doesn't mean that he's less of a Christian than I am. That says that's evil. That's an iniquity, that's an abomination in his sight, where people despise and have contempt for his Sabbath or any other law. You see? Now, presently, we don't see anything wrong with that. That's our state of mind. Because we do not have an appreciation for the law of God, for the nature and the mind of God, obviously as He does. And so we don't care much about it. And when we don't, well, then we don't see anything wrong with that. And all of us are guilty of that. And when our eyes are open, you know, here and there, you know, we begin to realize that and begin to see ourselves as God sees us. And until we do and then acknowledge it and then, you know, asking for help, that's the time when we begin to come out of it. And that's what he's saying here. And so, you know, it's very, very important for all of us to constantly realize these things. What is it that we're made of from God's point of view, not our own point of view? Because obviously we think there are a lot of people think they're good people. They're doing okay. And, you know, all kind of things that we commit which is contrary to the law of God, we look at it, you know, we don't see anything wrong with that. You know, what's a big deal? You see, that's our attitude. And so obviously, we'll never come to this point until, in essence, God opens our minds and begins to grant us repentance. And so, this kind of voice obviously would become meaningless to anybody who is not in this condition. You see, as Apostle Paul was saying, you know, that the only way that I began, in essence, the process of repentance is when it pleased the Father to reveal His Son in me. You see, you read in Galatians chapter 1 there, verse 6, I believe. But it's only at that point that you begin to see yourself in contrast to what God is, and then you realize where you are in contrast to where He is, and how far you have to go. And that's when, you know, the time when you begin to abhor yourself. And obviously it doesn't happen just overnight like that. It's a process, because the more we know about the law of God, the more we understand it, the deeper our knowledge and comprehension it is, the more we're capable of seeing God for what He is in contrast to us, you see, the more we're going to see this reality and loathe ourselves and desire to repent. As long as we're comfortable with ourselves, we're not going to repent. That's why a lot of people are not really growing, are not changing. They are still the same. 20 years down the road, 30 years, still have the same problems. You see, they haven't got to this point. And so it's important for us to really see ourselves in this mirror of the law, the way God sees us. And that's in essence what this song that he recited before Moses was all about, to help the people of Israel, his wife, his people, come to see themselves for what they are, the way he sees them, in contrast to what he is. You see? I mean, he is a perfect husband, he's a perfect bridegroom, but his wife is not. And unless we're willing to understand that, we're not going to comprehend it. So we have to understand what is it that we are really made of. You see? And so the only time, when we are going to begin the process of repentance is when we really have to, when we really come to this point where we understand what we are made of, you see, then we'll desire to become like God. And so we have to, go through this process to understand that, how to come to this point of repentance. So we must know, we must acknowledge what we are. And when we do that, what is it that comes next? Well, obviously, we have to find the way. And the way is very plain. A lot of, you know, people just have this cliche, well, Jesus is the way, and they don't know what they are talking about. What does it mean, Jesus is the way? You see? What it means is that through His law, His Torah, His teachings, which expose us for what we are, if we are willing to submit to it, He's going to help us by living His life in us to come out of it and to become perfect. You see? And we have to come to the point where we begin to smell ourselves for what we are, and, you know, and see ourselves for what we are, and loathe ourselves. And until that happens, in every single point, it's not so that we're going to totally, wholeheartedly, in every way, know suddenly everything about us that is bad. That's a process. You see, so we should constantly seek for that process, and that's how we're being renewed in our minds every day. And without studying the Word of God day and night, you know, the law of God, from beginning until the end, we're not going to find out an awful lot of blemishes that we have and spots, and they're not going to be removed. And so we're going to stink in so many ways, and we would not even know it, and we would think that we're doing great. So, as we go through this little detour here, in terms of understanding what we really are made of from God's point of view, then hopefully those who obviously submit to the process, which is a process, will reach the end of the destiny where, you know, we smell like roses at that point. But not by our own actions, our own deeds. And so this is what we're going to go through here. And so we have to ask ourselves, you know, the way God sees us, what is it that is bad about us? What is evil about us? And what is good? A lot of people don't know the difference. Many people confuse the two. And unless you go to the scriptures, you would never know. You see? Because you'll never be able to repent unless you know the difference between good and evil, right and wrong, just and unjust. You see? A good thing or an abominable thing in the sight of God, and only the law of God can tell you that. And if you don't, obviously you're confused. You may not know that you are. In Isaiah, God says through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 5 and verse 20, he said, in essence, telling us because we do not know and understand and comprehend as we should the difference, because the law of God is not in front of us, you see, it's not in us, that's what Christ is all about, he's the epitome of his law, we get confused, and then that's the way we feel. He says, well, this is the state of mind in which you are, and therefore he says, woe to those who call evil good. Why would anybody call evil good? Because they don't know the difference. They've been confused from a very young age. The law of God is not taught to them, so they don't know that this is good and this is bad. And so obviously, you know, sincerely to a degree, if they're not knowing any better, they think that that which is evil is good, and that which is good is evil. Now, we do it about so many things in life, and we don't know the difference, and then when we have the consequences, you know, then we realize, no, it wasn't good, you know. A nice dish may look very nice and appetizing and appealing and all that, and we eat it, and we get a stomach poisoning. We don't know it until it happens. We don't know the difference between good and evil. You see? And that's how life is lived by many. God says, woe to those who call good evil and evil good. That is evil good and good is evil. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And that's the way we function in life, and that's why we have a lot of problems in life. And we like to blame somebody else for it. You know, blame our mate, blame our parents, blame our children, blame the society, blame the devil, anybody, blame God, anybody but self. You see? And that's the woe to people like that. Look at the penalty that they're paying all the time. That's what it means. Beside the fact that it's going to bring finally punishment on people like that to wake them up so they would realize they are the source of it. You see? And they're the ones who need to be healed and need to do something about it. Stop blaming others. And unfortunately, many don't. And so if people are confused, it is because we do not know the law, you see, the Torah, the doctrine of Christ from beginning until the end. And so we don't know whether what we do or think or feel is right or wrong. And we're confused and we pay the consequences all the time and we wonder why. And so it's important, you see, to understand that and to do the right thing. And so, if we are to become like God, obviously, we have to begin to acknowledge what we are made of and begin the process. And we have to believe what God says that we are made of and not deceive ourselves to think that we are okay. You know, you got this book written, a lot of people read it, I am okay, you are okay. No, from God's point of view, we are not okay. We are sick people, very corrupt, very twisted in our minds and hearts, you see, so far from what He is, and life testifies against us. We are not okay, you are not okay. Otherwise, life would have been a utopia on earth. If it's not, because we are the enemy, our own enemies, and that of each other. You see, unless we are willing to come to that point, instead of deceiving ourselves and patting ourselves on the back, and, you know, go to people who will talk smoothly to us, you see, we'll continue to walk in this mess and stew in our juices. And so, for those, you know, who are willing, obviously, things are going to be different, at least on a gradual basis. And so we have to understand that, you see, because God revealed to us what we really are. You see, He revealed to us what we should do about it. He revealed to us what is the only way. And He revealed to us how and when the process occurs. How does it happen? You see? And so, obviously, that's what we should go after. We should find out this process. And regardless how painful it is in terms of what we are made of, you know, if we're not willing to accept it, come to this point where we loathe ourselves, obviously we'll never get there. And so, let's begin the story from the beginning, the way God, in essence, described it. And we'll go to the beginning of the story, where God is speaking about His own children at the time that He created. And unfortunately, at a certain point, He was not happy with them, because instead of doing the right things, they began to despise the ways of God and began to hurt themselves, hurt one another, until the whole earth, by example from each other, became that kind of people. And so, at this point, God looks at men, and, you know, shortly before the days of Noah, and it got so bad, and that's how he thinks about it, that's how he feels about them. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5 we read, "Then the Lord saw the wickedness of men." See, well, it's not righteousness. When you depart from the law of God, everything you're going to do is going to be wicked, whether you know it or not. And so he saw the wickedness of men that was great in the earth, and that every intent, not only the things that you do, but the intent behind it. And we see an awful lot of that all around us. He said, every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Today we call it ulterior motives. A lot of people do a lot of good, but with ulterior motives. You see? And God is not pleased with that. If we're doing good in order to get a tax break, that's evil in the sight of God. That's deception. We're deceiving people to think that we are good people and deceiving ourselves. Well, the intent is either a tax break or to get a pat on the shoulder, you see, to be recognized, what a goody person you are, and so forth, you see. And that's the way people became when they departed from the law of God and they were not doing things from the heart with a pure intent, pure mind, you see, with the nature of God. So their goodness was evil to begin with because the intent was not true and was not really a genuine charity or love or pure thought, you see, altruism, some people would call it. And so we continue here in verse 6, because this is what he saw in men. He's talking about everyone, not just few. "And the Lord was sorry that he made men on the earth." That's talking about everybody, men, women, children. You see, you know, children learn from their parents, and pretty soon they become just like they are, you know, in a very young age. And they can be as mean as, you know, a lot of us have experienced that. A lot of us have been children, and we know, all the evil that goes through our minds. We constantly like to hurt people. You know, pull pranks on them, do all kind of things like that. Grab from others, stick for ourselves, steal ourselves. And so, he said, in essence, that he was sorry that he created anybody, any man, on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And so, in verse 7, we read, "So the Lord said, I will destroy men from whom I have created from the face of the earth, both men and beasts, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them." Imagine that. To get to that point where God feels that way about all of his children. How many parents oftentimes are extremely sorry that they ever had children? That's a common feeling among many. Why? Why should it be this way? Why should the source of joy become the source of grief and anguish and agony? Because all of us have departed from the law of Moses, that's why. From the doctrine of Christ. From the teachings of God. You see? All the same from the Garden of Eden. And here it is. All these people were living contrary to the law of Moses. Of course, later on, it was called the law of Moses. But it's the law of God. It's been there from the beginning. So it's just a name, you know, that was given. Because later on, God chose certain men, you know, whose name was Moses, to give it to Israel. And not, you know, something new. Something that has been there all along. You know, a few magnifications, few additions here and there for a certain purpose. But that's how God felt about his creation. And that's how God feels about us. And we have to understand that, you see, and not deceive ourselves that we're great people, good people, as many people like to think about themselves. And then we read again in chapter 8, at the end of the flood, this is what God is saying, after the sacrifice that Noah offered him. We read in verse 21, chapter 8 of Genesis, "And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake." You see? Why? And think about it. If you do it, if you destroy man, then others are left behind. They're going to grow up and be just the same. So you're not accomplishing ultimately, in essence, anything by that. That's not the solution. And it's not that he didn't know, you know, what to do about it. But at the time, humanity got so bad on a whole wide scale basis That was the only solution for them. Flush them down the toilet, so to speak. That's exactly what he did to them. Of course, a lot of people today, you know, they despise this teaching. They have contempt for it. They poo-poo that. You know, they think it's fables. Man hasn't changed since that time. You see? Until they get knocked on the head. And their turn comes. God brings them around and opens their eyes to see themselves for what they are. And you see? And how dark and how evil their mind is. And they're going to get to the point where they're going to loathe themselves that they even were these kind of people. You see? Despising the very thing that was pure and holy and righteous and good and perfect that would have brought them, you know, utopia on earth. You see? And yet instead they chose another way that brought anything but misery, you know, in other words, nothing but misery and suffering and sorrow and pain. And we are, in essence, the guilty ones. And so, God says here, I will never again curse the ground for men's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. That's our own nature. In spite of the fact he says that that's the way man is, that's the way a child is from his youth. You see, a lot of people sometimes say, well, how come, you know, God allows babies or children, you know, to be destroyed? You know, I can understand the adults, you know, they're evil, and, you know, you can understand that, but how about children? They're innocent. God doesn't hold them to be innocent, you see. When you have a tiny little, you know, a fly or a virus or a bacteria, you see, or a snake that bites you, where is the innocence? And children, even though in the beginning they're not as bad, but they begin the process. They're going to follow in the footsteps of their parents. And even at a very young age, you know. They give a lot of misery. They bring a lot of misery to their parents, from, you know, in so many ways. And those little children, they know that. You see? They don't behave themselves. They don't care about the parents. All they care is about their own needs. And so they yell, they cry, they shout. They embarrass their parents in public and things like that. And we think, oh, just little babies, you know, things like that. But you see, ultimately, that nature remains in them, and then it manifests itself in much worse ways as they grow older, because now they're capable of doing much more harm. That's what God is saying. And we have to understand it from that point of view. Obviously, they have the sweet moments. Adults do, too. But they're getting worse and worse. You know, that becomes their nature, and then it is manifested everywhere. And all the problems that we have as adults began at that age, at a very young age. That selfish nature that was in us, grabbing for ourselves, caring for none else. And so that's what it's saying here. You know, even though that's the kind of people they are, although the imagination of men's heart is evil from his youth, he says, you know, I'm not going to do it again. Because what do you accomplish by that? You know, new babies will come, they grow up, it'll be just the same, so this is not the solution. So, you know, God is revealing to us through His Torah, His doctrine, His teaching, what we are really made of. And unless we come to this point to really understand that, obviously, we're going to deceive ourselves that we're doing well, that we're good people, that we are nice. And therefore, we would not be willing to change. Now, let's go again and listen to the words of this same person, this God that speaks to Moses, our Creator, the husband of Israel, when he came in the flesh to his own wife, his own people, you see, in essence, and that's what he told them again. And we read it now in the book of Matthew. Some people call it the New Testament or the Gospel of Matthew. And in chapter 7 and verse 11, he's speaking to his own people about all the good things that the Father, the Heavenly Father, and he would do for them if they would behave themselves, you see. And he's again, you know, giving certain examples, contrasting himself and God with people. As we read, for example, in verse 9, speaking about the goodness of God in terms of needs for men. What man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? He said, you know, you don't behave like that. And yet you think that I do not have more kindness and compassion toward you. You see? So it's contrasting, you know, our attitude and behavior when it comes to God, because a lot of people like to blame God, you know, because they've got all kind of problems and they don't realize they're the problem. That's why a lot of things are withheld from them. And so I give another example, verse 10. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? You know, if your little child asks you for fish because he's hungry, are you going to give him a serpent? Obviously not. You see? And so then he says in verse 11, if you then, you see, if you, being evil, in other words, that's your state of mind. Oh, you have your good moments, but generally speaking, your nature is evil. And unless you know the law of God, you would never know it. And so people don't think about themselves, well, I'm an evil person. I don't know. I say, I'm a good person. I mean, you know, I do good things. So even people that do all kind of bad things, they think, well, I'm good. It's just, you know, people are getting me angry. You see? No, God says, across the board, that's our nature. It's evil from youth. We began our life like that, as selfish creatures. And unless we tame ourselves by the knowledge of the law of God and change our behavior and attitude, we're going to continue to be that way and we're going to hurt many others, including ourselves. And then we blame God when all kind of bad things happen to us. So he tells them, if you being evil know how to give good gift to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? You see? And therefore, now he shows them the way to do good. Therefore, whatever you want man to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law. This is what the Torah and the prophets are all about. You see? They teach us how to do good to others, how to be good to ourselves. And if we have contempt for the law of God, how are we going to learn that? No wonder we're confused and we don't know the difference between good and evil, between right and wrong, between that which is pleasing in the sight of God and that which is a stench, an abomination in His sight. You see? And that's our problem. We've been taught to hate and to abhor and to have contempt for the nature and the mind of God, which is revealing, you know, being revealed from the beginning of time and still is. You see, in the law of God, in His path, in His way. And so we have to pinpoint the problem, acknowledge it, point the finger at ourselves, and then know how to go about it to have it changed. And obviously we cannot do it on our own. We need help, you see. No more than a person who has cancer, he can heal himself. He needs help for whatever disease that we have. And so that's what he's saying here. That's what the law is all about. And yet because people despise this law, well, they became very ill, very sick in their mind, in their heart, in their being, in their conduct and behavior. And the prophet Isaiah, speaking about the state of mind of even the righteous, not only the evil, but the righteous, imagine that. In chapter 64, this is what he says in verse 6, but we, you know, including himself, and he was a prophet of God, you see, so the good and the bad, that's in essence he's saying our nature is all about. He says, we are all, that is in contrast to youth, the God, who is pure and holy, we are all like an unclean thing. And he's talking, in essence, in the old days, you know, women didn't have tampons like they have today. They just put a cloth, you know, it'll bleed, and then throw it away and it stinks, you see. And that's what he's talking about. He says, all of our righteousness, that's the way we are. He says, we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. You see? See, that's what we're made of. And we're not good people. No matter how much we deceive ourselves to think that we are. Oh, we may do all kind of good things, but our nature is not good. A lot of the good things that we do has an ulterior motive behind it, which is not a good one. Oftentimes, it's not a clean one. You see? It doesn't mean that everything that we do is totally bad. Yep. People will get to that point. You see, in the generation of the flood, that's in essence what God said about them. Every intent, everything that they do is evil. It's even the intent, not only the deed. And a lot of people that do all kind of things without even thinking. But here he says, you know, they've got to be so bad because everybody became that way and they all departed from the law of God that even their very intent is evil. And all of them became that way. With one exception of one man, Noah. You see? And it doesn't say he and his family, it just says Noah. So we don't know how good his family was. And so, this is what Isaiah says about us. And this is what the Apostle Paul, exactly, knowing human nature, once his eyes were opened to see the awareness of sin, and to see what he is really made of. And here's a man who said, as touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. Yet this is his own evaluation of himself after his eyes were opened. when he saw God. And so he said in you read in Romans chapter 7 and verse 14, he says the law, the Torah, is spiritual, but I, in contrast, am carnal, sold under sin. No matter how much righteousness and the righteousness of God is in you and the Spirit of God is in you, that nature is still there, and you have to constantly do battle with it. Not only the devil, not only the society, but yourself. You know, the three S's. Satan, society, and self. But oftentimes we're the source of much of our own misery and problems. And the others add to it. Or complicate matters. And unless we come to this understanding, we'll realize what we're made of. Obviously, we're never going to be like God. We'll never know the difference between right and wrong, and good and evil. Well, anyway, we're going to start with this morning. Again, this is Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people. Until next time.